Well, I invite you to take your Bible or your smart pad, your mobile device, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll start at verse 18. And then a little later on, we'll look at Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 26. Today, I want to talk to you about the significance of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time, the date, was the Revolutionary War. The Hessian commander was Colonel John Johann Rahl. He was camped in Trenton, New Jersey. There was a loyalist spy who had seen George Washington and his troops. They had crossed the Trenton River, and they were on the way to the Hessian camp. So this loyalist spy came to tell the commander a surprise attack was about to happen. The commander had been up all night playing poker, and so he refused to see the loyalist spy. So the spy wrote out a message: Washington and his troops have crossed the Trenton. They're on the way to our camp this morning. He gave that message to a porter. The porter went in and he saw the colonel. And he said, there's an important message here from a spy. Well, the colonel was still playing poker, and he crammed that down into his pocket and didn't read it. It was just a couple of hours later that all of a sudden the Hessians were firing their muskets. They were trying to knock off the surprise attackers from Washington's army, but it was too late, and they were totally run over and captured. And I want you to know it was on December the 26th, 1776, giving the colonists their first major victory of the war. I know we're not playing poker, but I'm reminded of what Dr. J. Strack said years ago about Christians. We're playing games, but Satan plays for keeps. I'm preaching on the virgin birth today because we live in a politically correct society. Last week, I'm sure you heard on the national news where someone in a community here in America where they have a homeowners association had put up a cross as part of their decorations outside of their house. The homeowners association challenged the family and ask them, what does the cross have to do with Christmas? You have to take the cross down. It's not in compliance with the Homeowners Association's regulations. Ladies and gentlemen, I have noticed that people who have problems with who Jesus is also have difficulty believing the Bible. Here's part of our statement of faith and what I believe with all my heart and soul: that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It is that God's for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. Because we believe the Bible to be God's Word, we believe everything it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to John, John 12, 34. The people ask, who is the Son of Man? Who is Jesus? That's the question that I'm going to answer today. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I believe in a supernatural Christianity. I believe in a supernatural birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a supernatural perfect life, a supernatural resurrection, and I believe in a supernatural return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to some, the virgin birth is not a very big deal. They don't see why it's important. Many simply just do not understand the necessity and the significance of the virgin birth. The first thing I want you to write down is the prediction of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The virgin birth was initially proclaimed, listen to this, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and he will strike your heel. We see the presence of sin in the world. We also see the promise of a Savior. We see in Genesis, we see the diabolical seed, which is Satan, but we also see the divine seed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The description here of her seed distinguishes this from all others. The seed is normally provided by the male, and the egg provided by the female. What's being stated here in Genesis is that a woman that knew not a man would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. God was declaring from the seed of a woman would come the Redeemer. No sooner had sin had entered the world than God revealed they would be a Savior. The old preacher, the great preacher R.G. Lee said this. He said, Genesis 3:15 is the first time a gospel sermon was ever presented. Now notice the virgin birth was historically prophesied. Listen to R.G. Lee. He says, then many prophets, while darkness brooded over the earth for 120 generations, ascended in deliberate succession the Mount of Prophecy. From its mysterious height, they flung the light of hope far down the vista of future ages. I don't believe there's any greater prophetic truth than we find in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. You see, Ahaz was the 13th king of Judah. Ahaz was afraid that some kings were colluding and they were going to come and overthrow him. So he had some money removed from the temple of Solomon and given to the Assyrians. He said, I want to appease you and I want you to help protect my throne. Then God dispatched Isaiah to Ahaz. And here's what he said. He said, God wants you to trust him. Isaiah said to Ahaz in verse 11 of Isaiah 7, ask you a sign of the Lord your God. Ask it either in depth or in height above. So it's in that context that Isaiah prophesied that one day we would have a Savior. He would be conceived of a virgin. His son would be born, and this son would take on flesh and dwell with us, Emmanuel. So the prophets throughout history, they would declare the misery of his death, the might of his resurrection. They would talk about the moment of his return and also the miracle of his birth. Now here's what I want us to see this morning next is how the virgin birth is so important that God dispatched an angel to proclaim this. If you'll stand right where you are as we read the word of God in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Listen to this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Now, while you're standing, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 2, I believe. Luke 1:26. Here we are, Luke 1:26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." You may be seated. You think about, we stand at the reading of God's word. I want you to know we're going to bow before the throne in heaven forever and ever and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. From the beginning to the birth, the virgin birth was revealed by God. I want you to know that in an article several years ago entitled, "Can a Christian Deny the Virgin Birth?" the theme of that particular article was this: can you be a Christian and deny the virgin birth? The answer is absolutely, emphatically no. Later, the writer of this article said this: Christians must face the fact that a denial of the virgin birth is a denial of Jesus as the Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the Savior who died for our sins was none other than the baby who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. The virgin birth does not stand alone as a biblical doctrine. It is an irreducible part of the biblical revelation about the person and the works of Jesus Christ. With it, the gospel stands or it falls. May 21st, 1922, the liberal Harry Emerson Fosdick, who was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of New York, presented a sermon entitled, "Will the Fundamentalist Win?" And here's what he said. He said, "Our church falls into one of two camps. Either you're enlightened or you're a fundamentalist and believe the Bible." And here's what he says. As for the enlightened, and that was speaking of himself, here's what he said, quote, "Great mass of new knowledge has come into man's possession, which causes man to look differently at many of the traditional views they have held." He spoke of this new knowledge as new knowledge about the laws of the universe, human history, in particular about the ways ancient people used to think concerning religion and Christianity. He said this new knowledge, according to his argument, has made enlightened Christians look at certain views in a different light, such as we deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called this, listen, he called the traditional views, he says, this new knowledge, enlightenment, challenges the traditional. He says, quote, "the vexed and mooted question of the virgin birth." And then he said, "I know people who love the Lord and missionaries, who preachers, who are people who serve through churches." He said, "and they hold to this historical view of the virgin birth." Here, for example, he says, is one point of view that the virgin birth is to be accepted as a historical fact. Imagine that. He says, some people believe that it actually happened. There was no other way for a personality like the Master to come into the world except by special biological miracle. That is one point of view, and many are the gracious and beautiful souls who hold to it. Well, praise God. Call me an enlightened person. Call me a fundamentalist. You call me anything you want. I believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something that was so wonderful. After he preached this message, denying the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church fired him from that pulpit. Amen. Now notice the presentation of Christ's birth in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." So this child was a baby with an earthly mother, but no earthly father. This baby had a heavenly father. Now, when I think of the reality of the virgin birth, I think of this, the rejection of the virgin birth that is prevalent in our society. I want you to know the cover of Newsweek magazine on December the 13th of 2004 had a picture of the Virgin Mary holding the baby Jesus in her arms right on the cover. The story on the inside was entitled The Birth of Jesus. Now let me share with you just a few quotes from the story that'll help you understand what people in our society say about the virgin birth. Robert J. Miller, professor of religion in a college here in America, he's written a book called Born Divine. He said, Jesus and other sons of God, in which he argues that the nativity narratives can be seen as Christian responses to the birth stories of pagan heroes like Alexander the Great and Caesar Augustus. Literary efforts depicting Jesus as a divine figure in a way Greco-Roman listeners and readers would understand and appreciate. In other words, he says the virgin birth was nothing but a myth and a story made up to make Jesus look like one of the gods, plural, of that era. The article also quoted Celsus, who wrote about AD 180. He said it was Jesus himself who fabricated the story that he had been born of a virgin. In fact, however, his mother was a poor countrywoman who earned her living by spinning. She had been driven out by her carpenter husband when she was convicted of adultery with a soldier named Panthera. She then wandered about and secretly gave birth to Jesus, and later, because he was poor, he hired himself out in Egypt, where he became adept in magical powers. Puffed up by these, he claimed himself to be the Son of God. That's what's promoted in popular magazines in our society about Jesus. Notice the reception of the virgin birth is just primary to our faith in Christ for salvation. There are those who say, well, the virgin birth is not a big deal. Ladies and gentlemen, Christmas is not all about Christmas trees and decorations and presents and packages. It's all about Jesus. That's fundamental. Now, I want to remind you that belief in the virgin birth is critical, because the denial of the virgin birth may be familiar, but the doctrine of the virgin birth is foundational to our salvation. For one thing, those who deny the virgin birth always have an inadequate view of the person of Christ. As A.B. Bruce said, a Scottish theologian, with the denial of the virgin birth, you're apt to go to a denial of the virgin perfect life of our King. Gresham Machen was an American Presbyterian scholar, and I think he was right when he said, certain it is that men who reject the virgin birth scarcely ever hold to a really Christian view of Christ. Liberal Bishop John Spong said, if you believe in the virgin birth, you're narrow-minded and vindictive. He stated the gospel writers twisted the facts concerning the resurrection of Jesus, which was never to be taken literally, he said. He also said that there's not much value in the doctrine of the Trinity or in the belief that Jesus Christ was sent to save fallen humanity from their sins. Now, what he said about the death and the resurrection of Christ is understandable when you consider what he said about the virgin birth. He said the virgin birth is an unthinkable notion. It's just a figment of our imagination. Ladies and gentlemen, if a person is wrong about the virgin birth, he is also wrong about the life and the work of Jesus, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The doctrine of the virgin birth is foundational to our faith. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, God did something that he can't ever do. What's one thing God can't ever do? He can never lie. But if there's no virgin birth, God is a liar. Jesus is an illegitimate child. Mary was an adulteress. The Bible's a joke, and we're sinners without any hope of salvation. T.T. Shields said this, "To deny the miracle of virgin birth is to deny that which is fundamental to the whole of Christian revelation." Notice the purpose for the virgin birth. Virgin birth was absolutely necessary for our sin. The reason Jesus came to this world to begin with, that we were a sinner in need of a Savior. And the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." What was his purpose? "For he will," what? "Save his people from their sins." The greatest need of mankind is salvation. God didn't send an economist. He didn't send an educator. He didn't send an entertainer. He sent his only son. Now, this is important. R.L. Moyer wrote, "The God who brought forth a motherless woman, Eve, from the body of a man, Adam, brought forth a fatherless man, Jesus Christ, from the body of a woman, so that the Lord would be our sacrifice." He'd be the next thing I want you to see is our Savior. He came for our sin, but he came to be our Savior. The virgin birth was not incidental, but fundamental. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then Jesus could not have been the Savior that saves us from our sins. We had to have a substitute. Understand, was reading about history back in the days of the Civil War, they had the draft. Now, our young people don't know what the draft is, but I remember when I was growing up with the military, we had a draft. You had to register when you were 18. And when you got out of high school, when I got out of high school, the Vietnam War was raging. If you didn't go on to college or you didn't go on to trade school, Uncle Sam was calling you. You were going for a physical and you were going to be drafted, forced into the military. If you stayed in school and kept good grades, you had what they called a 2S deferment. I was not a scholar, but I kept my 2S the whole time. And my brother flunked out of Augusta College, and Mom and Dad sent him down to Bruton Parker, and he partied and drank down there and made the dean's list. And then he came back to Augusta, and he partied again, and he flunked out of school. And guess what? Uncle Sam got rid of his 2S deferment, made him 1A, sent him to Fort Jackson. I remember going to his physical up there. He joined the Navy the day before he's being inducted into the Army because he's out of Vietnam. Guess what? He was in the Navy. As soon as he was out of boot camp, they put him on the destroyer USS Richard Krause and sent him to Vietnam for two tours of duty. I kept my 2S deferment until later on they started a lottery. "Pastor, you played in the lottery?" "No, I don't play the lottery." But what they did, they put all 366 birthdays in a hopper every year. That's because we have a leap year, isn't that right? And what they would do in January of every year, they would have a drawing in Washington, D.C., and they would reach in and pull out a birthday. And if your birthday was pulled out in the first 50 picks, guess what? You're in the Army now. I remember my mom called me at the grocery store where I was working. I knew I was, October 27th was going to be the number one birthday in the nation. I knew I was gone. My mom called me at the store and she said, "Son, they just picked your number in the lottery. You're number 326. That meant Vietnam had to invade Georgia before they needed me. And if they'd had me in the Army, the only thing I would have been good for at 115 pounds is look for bombs in foxholes and just get blown up. That's all they could have ever done with me. But back during the Civil War, they had a draft. You could hire a substitute to serve your time in the military. In fact, I read about one case, a man from Mercer County, Pennsylvania. His draft notice came. And because of sickness at home, he felt like he could not leave his family members that he was nursing. So he took some money and he hired a man to take his place. And that man went down to the draft board and signed up and entered the military. And not long after he finished boot camp, he was killed in action. Well, later on, I want you to know that this man that hired a substitute got a draft notice again. And so he went to the draft board and said, "Look, I've already died." They said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I hired a substitute to take my place. He was killed in service. I cannot serve again." And guess what? He did not have to serve in the military. The penalty for our sin is death. And the only way to avoid that penalty is someone's got to pay that penalty for us. And that's where the Lord Jesus came in. He became our substitute. He went to Calvary under our name and paid the penalty. Now listen, he had to be sinless. For example, if you've committed the crime of murder and you know you're going to be found guilty, you can't find another murderer to take your place because that murderer has got to serve his own sentence. If you're a thief and you get caught, you know you're going to be found guilty. You can't get another thief to take your place because he is facing his own penalty. A sinner cannot take the place of another sinner. For someone to take the place of another, they can't be guilty of that which has taken place. And that's the reason Jesus had to be born of a virgin. You remember what David said in Psalm 51 verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was born with a sin nature, and in my sin did my mother conceive me." Dave was stating that something he had inherited. He was declaring that sin had been passed from one generation to another. It began with Adam and passed to all succeeding generations. So as the scripture says, death, sin passed upon all men. But Jesus was not the son of Joseph. He was the son of God. Earthly mother, a heavenly father. That blood that flowed in his veins was the sinless blood of the heavenly Father. Think about the blood that flows in our veins. You know, I'm a person that can help you. If I see you on the side of the road and you're in a horrible accident, maybe you have to be cut out of the car, I can stay right there with you. Blood don't bother me. But after I've helped you, I've got to go off somewhere and have a little private time of my own. I really don't like when I cut myself and I see blood gushing out. You know what's really sad? When a couple has a baby, and then all of a sudden the husband says, "I'm just not sure that is my baby." That's not real good, is it? But do you know what? When they're trying to find out who's your daddy, they only take the blood of the male. Baby's conceived. The mother, through the placenta, gives nourishment, minerals, and sustains life. But the male is the one who determines the blood type. Think about that. Not one drop of the mother's blood is interchanged between that baby and its mother. That's why when you do a blood test to determine who may or may not have fathered the child, it's the father's blood that is tested. It's the father who determines the blood. That's so important. Whose blood was in the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the blood of God. An earthly mother, but a heavenly father. And the result was he was sinless. And being sinless, he could be our substitute. And it's for this reason the virgin birth was absolutely necessary. There's no other way Jesus could have become our Savior. It was not incidental. It's fundamental. I love 1 John 4:10. Here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is just a fancy word that means payments. He paid for our sins in full. If Jesus was not a sinless substitute, he could never be our Savior. If he was not the sinless Son of God, there's no way in the world we could call him Savior. I just want you to think about this. Who is Jesus? This just seems so incredible to us. Jesus never had an evil thought. Jesus never spoke an evil word or profanity or anything like that. Jesus never did an evil deed. I want you to know that Jesus never failed in a single deed. I want you to know that Jesus never committed a single sin. Before he came to this earth, while he was on this earth, and after he rose again. Therefore, he is the Savior of all who will come to him. What's so important about the virgin birth? You wouldn't be celebrating Christmas. You wouldn't have assurance of your salvation if you've trusted Jesus as Savior. This week, I was standing out of the cemetery on a sunny day. The deceased had been in the hospital since November the 1st. Billy and I had been in the home this year before COVID. The husband was taking care of the wife. He was diagnosed with dementia. Today the signals come in good. Tomorrow the signals are not good with the wife. Husband was put in the hospital November the 1st, kidney failure. Put on life support 3.5 weeks later. Children had to make the decision to turn off life support, put morphine on board, and watch Dad go to heaven. Just a graveside service, Delaney and I went, and I stood there by that casket. I looked at that wife, that widow. I'm not sure she knew exactly what was going on. She'd been married to her husband for 58 years. They were high school sweethearts. But because my Savior, their Savior, was virgin born, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on Calvary's cross, and rose again, he's coming again for us. And he says, whosoever believes on him shall have eternal life. That lady may not have realized anything that had happened. But one day, they'll be in heaven together. And they'll know each other even as they have known each other right here on this earth. I can say Merry Christmas to you today. Have a blessed Christmas. Because unto us a Savior is born to a virgin. We stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. And sometimes we look at this and we think about all the wonderful decorations that we have and the beautiful family celebrations we experience and all the bright lights and tinsel and everything. That's all so great, but that's not what it's all about. It's about what you did for us through your Son. We just want to give you thanks for that. All eternity won't be long enough for us to give you praise for what you did in that little town of Bethlehem. Help us to be a light that shines to so many lost people in our nation. We're going in the wrong direction here, and our only hope is found in Christ Jesus. Help us to be willing to share the good news this Christmas season with coworkers, students, neighbors, friends, family members, so they'll know the real meaning of Christmas here and know for sure they're going to spend eternity in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're here today or you're listening today, do you know Christ as your Savior? If you don't, just confess to Christ your sinner. We all are. We're born with a sin nature. Believe Jesus lived that sinless life and died on the cross to pay for your sins and salvation in mine, and ask Him to come in your heart. If you don't know how to do that, if you just go to the information desk in the Welcome Center or the Connect desk in the Family Life Center, host or a hostess will get you an immediate appointment, one of our staff members, to talk to you about that. If you're listening to us today on a tape delay and you need to trust Jesus as Savior, just call 706-234-1841. Lord, this is the most important time in this service, when you're doing business in the hearts and the minds of your people. Pray that you'll be glorified for every public and private decision that's about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ted's coming forward with the praise band. Mark and Miriam are going to lead us. Just consider your chair, your altar, and you make the decision God's calling you to make right now.